Say amen as well. Good morning, everyone. Happy Mother's Day to you, moms. And would-be moms. If you would open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, we're going to study verses 1 through 5. Today's message is entitled, A Godly Upbringing, and how important this is and how vital it is to families, to society, and to each of us in general. And Father, we come to you and thank you, Father, that you've shown us the way. Jesus, you are the way, you are the truth, and you are the life, and no man comes to the Father except by you. And we're so grateful that, God, you considered us. You considered a person like me to be able to approach your throne, the throne of grace, where I might receive forgiveness and grace to help in time of need. Lord, you are an incredible God. And help us to honor you in everything that we do as we open up your word now, Father, as you open up our hearts. You see what we can't see, and we thank you that you can see what we can't see because you've got a work to do in us, and we thank you that you never leave us alone. You never leave us nor forsake us. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 16, if you would open up your Bibles to that chapter. Paul's second missionary journey had just begun. And remember from last week how God had orchestrated a split, actually. Paul and Barnabas separated. Paul teamed up with a man named Silas, and Barnabas teamed up with John Mark. And John Mark, of course, Paul said, well, I don't want him to go on this missionary journey because he abandoned us in the first one. But God had a purpose for all of that, as we talked about. So let's read verses 1 through 5 here. Then came he, speaking of Paul, he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Hallelujah. Amen. Increased in number daily. One plants, one waters, and God provides the increase. Now as we read these verses and as we look at them, I suppose we could look at this as just a background for what would later transpire in Paul's ministry. Namely, what would happen, and we're going to see this a little bit later, not today, but in another week, what would happen in the city of Philippi. And God did a great work in the city of Philippi. But we're not going to get into that this morning. But nonetheless, as we look at these verses, we could kind of gloss over it and God, is there something here? Is there something that we could sink our teeth into, our spiritual teeth? Because it may appear at first glance to be introductory to something greater. But I wonder what Paul's reaction to these verses would be, as he is now in the middle of a transition in his ministry. And I'm certain as Paul read these verses, he would think differently than we do. Because in this passage, we find the introduction of one of the most important relationships in Paul's life and in the ministry to which God had called him. This relationship, as we just read, is a relationship with this young man named Timothy. Timothy. And his name means one who honors God. Isn't that a great name? And what a great meaning. What an incredible meaning that is. And I know my name doesn't mean one who honors God, but nevertheless, that's how I desire that God would view my life. How about you? I want God to look at my life that way. that I've honored him. Have I failed? Yes, you know better than most. I've had my ups and downs and sideways and all those things, but you know, God loves me and he keeps me. He loves me in spite of me. He's forgiven me. And you know, he uses me as he uses you too. I want God to honor my life. I want to honor God with my life, excuse me. One who honors God. Well, after Barnabas separated from Paul, Paul began to travel with his new partner, Silas. And the intent was to return to the churches where they had already visited and established in the first missionary journey. In verse 36, I'll just back up a little bit here. It says, "And some days after Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us go again and visit our brethren,'" this is in chapter 15, "'in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord,' and see how they do. They first went to cities of Derbe and Lystra, and it's been about 5 years since Paul had been there in Lystra. And Lystra, mind you, is the city where Paul was stoned and left for dead outside the city. He said, 'I'm going back.'" What a heart. Left him for dead. "Well, I'm going to go back and see how they're doing." But this time that he returns, it's going to be different. Because he came into contact with this man named Timothy, a disciple, a Christian, a follower. A disciple is a learner, a pupil, one who studies, one who follows after another. And Timothy followed Jesus. He was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, and her name was Eunice. Eunice was married to a man, a Greek man, which would explain why Timothy was not circumcised, as were all Jewish boys, because it was the responsibility of the Jewish fathers to oversee that rite. And since Timothy's father was Greek, circumcision wasn't part of the custom. We're told in verse 2 that Timothy was well spoken of in Lystra and Iconium. He had a good reputation. Good reputation as a Christian, among Christians in his hometown, but also the surrounding towns. In all of this, it prompted Paul to invite Timothy to join him on the second missionary journey. Again, remember, Paul replaced Barnabas with Silas, but he had not replaced John Mark. And John Mark had a very important role, as we talked about last week. He was there as a servant, as a helper. So as Paul began a second missionary journey, he was like a man down. And here is God's provision. And God's provision is Timothy. And Paul needed help. The practical things of being out in a mission field, they're great. It's not easy. So he invited Timothy to join him, and Timothy accepted. Well, Paul then went and had Timothy circumcised. And this was important to Paul in accordance with Jewish law, but the question, it has to arise in your mind here. Why would Paul have Timothy circumcised when just a chapter earlier we learned that a group of men that came from Jerusalem were teaching that in order to be saved, the people had to follow, the Gentiles in particular, had to follow the law of Moses and be circumcised. And Paul, remember, he stood up against that. Well, why the change? Verse 3 gives us the answer. It says, "In him, Paul, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters," or that region, "for they all knew that his father was a Greek." Remember Paul's pattern as he would go to the various cities and the missionary journeys. And keep in mind, there's no Christians in any of those cities. He went there and it was raw. It was Judaism. Potentially hostile, I would say so. Unwelcoming, for sure. And maybe as he approached these cities, it's like, where do I begin here? There's no Christians here that I could even fellowship with. But Paul made a pattern of doing the same thing in every city. He first went to the synagogue, and there he preached the gospel. And then he'd move on out into the community to minister, and he knew if he brought Timothy into the Jewish synagogue and they knew his reputation as having a Gentile father, they could safely assume that Timothy was not circumcised. And if that was the case, Paul knew, because Paul, remember, he was a Pharisee. He knew that those Jewish listeners, they wouldn't have listened to a single thing that he had to say, or what Silas had to say, or what Timothy would have to say. And after all, if they didn't take us seriously enough to take the mark of circumcision, then why would we listen to you? That was his heart. So he anticipated that how this would affect the entire missionary journey, the trip that he'd taken, would be all about, rather than the gospel, the people be thinking about Timothy, and why wasn't this man who was serving the Lord, ministering to Jews, why wasn't he circumcised? And Paul did not want to distract from the message of the gospel and the salvation of the people. That's why he did it. Timothy obviously went along with him. In 1 Corinthians 9, verses 22 and 23, Paul said, "To the weak became I as weak." You see, he wanted to connect with the people. He knew he had to make a connection with them, because here he is, a Jewish man, became a Christian, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to people that rejected Jesus Christ. So he said, "I had to make a connection. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." Again, the importance of a relationship, the importance of a connection. Now, did Paul compromise? No, he didn't compromise. He just said, I did my best by God's grace and by God's Holy Spirit to somehow make some kind of connection with these people so that they would listen. So Timothy, he was circumcised, removing any stumbling block from the Jews that he was ministering to. And sometimes Paul was criticized for this, but it was only done in order to reach people with the gospel. Any sacrifice necessary for the sake of the gospel and the salvation of people, Paul was willing to sacrifice himself, and he expected the same from others that ministered with him. So Paul, Timothy, and Silas, once again, verse 4, they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders, which were at Jerusalem, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. They shared with the people, remember the determination that was made of the Jerusalem Council in the gospel of grace, saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And when these people in these churches heard this, it says they were strengthened, they increased in number daily. They increased in number. Why? Because of special events? I don't see that here. Because of special promotions? No. It was the gospel. The power of God unto salvation to all that believe. They shared the gospel. They brought forth the word of God. And people got saved. How do people get saved? Same way. The same way today. Coming to Christ on His terms. Trusting in Him as Savior, as Lord, receiving Him into their heart, receiving the forgiveness of sin through His shed blood and His atoning death on the cross. There's no other way. With that being said, I want to take some time to talk about what Timothy meant to Paul. And we know that Paul was a very highly motivated man that relentlessly pursued the spreading of the gospel. But not only that, he was highly intelligent, well-educated, and he had the never-stop-serving kind of attitude. And if a person was to join him and keep up with him, okay. And if you couldn't keep up with him, well, ask John Mark. So be it. And it's easy for us to look at his ministry career and think that he didn't have any kind of personal life. I mean, the guy was on the go, or any kind of personal relationships. But that really isn't true. He had a great relationship with Timothy. But also, I want to just touch on Romans chapter 16, just to review very quickly Romans 16, just to touch based on some names of people that Paul ministered with, and shows us that, yeah, he had a lot of relationships. He mentions in verse 1 a woman named Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea. He said, "Receive her as you would the Lord." He talked about Priscilla and Aquila, a guy named Epaphroditus, a woman named Mary, Andronicus, Junia, I mean, Amplius, a servant. That's all. It just says Amplius, a servant. That's all we know about that man. He was a servant. Urbane, and on and on and on. Many, many names here. And he said, salute them, greet them, bless them. So yes, there were many relationships in Paul's life. People very, very close to him that he acknowledged in the ministry. Timothy would become Paul's assistant, but also an extremely valuable co-laborer in the mission field and in the gospel, a treasured friend. And the relationship between Paul and Timothy, it began here in Acts 16 in the city of Lystra, and it would continue until the day that Paul died. There was a bond between Paul and Timothy that would thrive and survive a lifelong relationship. But they were different. They had different personalities. Paul, as we know, very outspoken, very strong. Timothy, if we were to read the epistles that Paul wrote to Timothy, we'd see that he was a timid kind of person. Paul, very brave. Timothy, a bit fearful. The Apostle Paul, it seems, you know, the guy's never discouraged. What's he do? He gets back up in the mission field. He's beaten, he's stoned, he's whipped, you name it. Shipwrecks, he gets back up and he serves and he serves and he serves. But Timothy would become easily discouraged. Paul would quickly assess and jump into situations with courage, but Timothy, on the other hand, he was a little bit more reserved, a little bit more cautious, and these are good things. And with all these differences, and there's many more, their relationship worked. Maybe Timothy tempered Paul some, and maybe Paul motivated and moved Timothy to greater work. Praise God for that. But Paul loved Timothy as a son. Remember, this was Paul's second trip to Lystra. Again, the first time stoned and left for dead. And now, 5 years later, there's a family. There's a mother named Eunice. There is a grandmother named Lois. And there's a son to Eunice whose name is Timothy. And what seemed previously as a complete failure in Lystra, 5 years later, there's Christians there. There's a Christian family, and as a result of Paul's ministry there, they came to Christ. You know, it reminds me how, you know, oftentimes we share with people and we never see the fruit of it. You know, praise God, Paul was able to see the fruit of his labor. But sometimes you'll be sharing with a person, and you might be thinking, that person will never, ever, ever come to Christ. And then, 10 years later, you run into them again. Pastor Ange was sharing an account just a week or so ago about a guy that he worked with in a post office, and the guy didn't want to hear about the Lord for anything. Wanted nothing to do with the Lord, and he ran into Ange. Ange ran into him a couple weeks ago, and the guy had a Bible in his hand. Ange goes, "You got a Bible?" He goes, "Yeah, I teach Bible studies."
Amen.
Amen. You just never know. Those of you who know my dear friend Danny Benedetto that went home to be with Jesus, that was like 4 years ago now. I think 5 years is coming July. But, you know, I grew up with him as a kid. And we lost touch for many, many years, you know, through growing up and getting married and all. And I ran into him about 15 years ago in a Wegmans parking lot. And I didn't even remember it. And he showed up here one Sunday morning and I looked at him like, "What are you doing here?" he goes, "You told me about Jesus at that time." He goes, "You told me about Jesus 10 years ago. And I finally made a decision. This is where I need to be."
Amen.
And then he went home to be with Jesus 6 months later. You know, God's amazing. Bring the love. Bring the kindness. And bring the message. And see what God does with it. He says, my word isn't going to return void. It does what I sent it out to do. And that's what happened to you, isn't it?
Yes.
You know, God sent a word through somebody, somehow, someplace, radio, TV, whatever it might have been, and where'd it go? Right here. And you may not even have known it at the time, other than say, "I don't want to hear that. That was me. I don't want to hear that. You don't need to tell me that. Who are you?" I was arrogant. So arrogant. And it was my brother-in-law, Mike, Jackie's brother, who just loved me enough to share the truth with me. And he didn't back down. He just kept on praying. Even though I resisted, even though I kicked against it, God had his way. Just be faithful to do what God asked you to do and leave the results in his hands. Sometimes, you know, people can be so results-oriented, can't we? We want to do something. We want to see the fruit of that. We want to see the result of that right now. God says, no, no, no. Just do what you're called to do, and I'll do it. I'll be God. You just be my minister and my servant and deliver the message. God's able. He's able. Well, this family here that we find in Lystra, Eunice, Lois, Timothy, Paul reacquaints. That's probably why he referred to Timothy as my beloved son, his spiritual son after, you know, after his spiritual birth. 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul said this. He said, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus," who is Timothy, "who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in the church," in every church. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 2, he said, "Unto Timothy," of course, it's a letter he's writing, Paul to Timothy, "unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." And he begins his second letter to Timothy, very similarly, in 2 Timothy 1, 2, "To Timothy, my dearly beloved son." How sweet that is, isn't it wonderful? He said, "Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." So they had this wonderful relationship, not only a friendship, but also as co-laborers in Christ. Now, there's another aspect of Timothy's life that I'd like to bring up. And this is key foundationally for Timothy. And we find it in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. And Paul, this is Paul writing, he said, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Today's Mother's Day. And Timothy's mother, this woman named Eunice, had an enormous effect on Timothy spiritually that enabled him to be the man that God called him to be. So given this context, I would like to talk about moms. But not only moms, but those that have an influence on children that the Lord has placed in your life. So men, this applies to you too. Whether you have children or you don't have children, you and I can have an influence on a child's life, young or old. But I want to begin by saying this, that the role of mother cannot be minimized. A mom has a greater impact on every human being than any other person in the world, with the exception of Jesus Christ. Do you know that? From the speaker's quote book, it says, "Behind every great man is his mother." And here's some quotes. From Mrs. Morse: "Samuel, stop tapping your fingers on the table. It's driving me crazy." And of course, Samuel Morse, he developed what? The Morse code. From Mrs. Lindbergh: "Charles, can't you do anything by yourself? He flew solo around the world." From Mrs. Washington: "George never had a head for money." From Mrs. Armstrong: "Neil has no more business taking flying lessons than a man on the moon." You know, I think back to my own childhood and can hear my mom's voice. "Dan is just so quiet and shy. I hope he comes out of his shell." Jackie's mom used to say about her, when she was just a young girl, she never met a stranger. In other words, she loves everyone, and you know, her life bears that out. I think of our children. Jackie would say of our daughter Erin, She'll make a great teacher as she would sit on the living room floor opening books to her brothers and reading to them. She's been teaching dance for over 20 years now. Regarding our son Daniel, who has a permanent smile on his face, speaks of his very pleasant and approachable nature. And the Lord used that in raising his family and also in his job as a school administrator. For David, we always said David would make a great attorney because he never sidestepped an opportunity to negotiate or persuade. When he was like, I don't know, 4 or 5, he'd go to the cupboard and say, Mom, can I have 5 cookies? And Jackie'd go, no, you can have 1. Can I have 4? No, you can have 1. Mom, can I have 3 cookies?
No.
No, David, no cookies. Okay, I'll take 1. But today, he's using his personality to help shape kids that are very troubled. A youngest son, Kevin, down in Tennessee, I would characterize him as a gentle nurturer, and we see it in the way he treats his 6 nieces and 6 nephews and his own children, Isla and Liam. Very nurturing heart he has for the kids. And you see, mothers influence their sons and daughters, and one of the greatest blessings in life is a godly, loving mother. Not saying perfect, but a mom that loves her kids. And mom's one of the greatest gifts you can give to your child, no matter what age, is love and godliness. Children need their moms to nurture, to train up, to be loved in the ways of the Lord. And with that being said, I want to elevate the importance of the role of godly moms and their impact on their families. In a verse that we just read, we learn that Timothy's faith came to him through his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. So I want to take a look at what the Bible calls unfeigned faith, which means sincere faith. And that is, godly moms demonstrate sincere faith. We saw that in verse 5. Sincere means without hypocrisy. It's called to have a faith without hypocrisy, that must also be possible to have faith that is insincere. If it's possible to have unfeigned faith, it's also possible to have an insincere faith. And insincere faith is the mask you put on in front of others that doesn't exist in the home. And that can happen. You know, it happens with me. In other words, we can paint a different picture inside and outside. Maybe you've experienced this. You know, maybe on your way to church some Sunday, it seemed like World War III in your car or getting ready for church. But you hit the front doors of the building and all's beautiful. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. Life is good. I read a story about a pastor who constantly encouraged daily Bible reading, as we do. He and his wife were invited over for dinner to a family's home, and the family calendar, however, was left out on the table for everybody to view. And for that date, it was written, "Dinner with Pastor and his wife, dust off the Bibles." I don't know if that's true or not. Could be. I'm sure it's happened. The two women named in this passage, Lois and Eunice, they demonstrated to Timothy a very sincere faith. And it's had such a powerful impact on him growing up. They desired to please Jesus. They walked with Jesus day in and day out and exhibited in the home godly behavior. They spent time with the Lord. They spent time in prayer, reading the scriptures. And in difficult times, they found comfort in the Word of God and in the Scriptures, and didn't resort to gossip. We're talking about people behind their backs. They weren't about creating strife. They were looking at creating a godly environment. That's exercising a sincere faith. And we all need to do that, every single one of us. Sincere faith means you develop godly qualities and attitudes of praising God, thanksgiving, self-control, joy in the Lord. And you know what? Your children and grandchildren will see that even in your imperfections, that you're trying to please the Lord. Yeah. And you know, we all fail before others, don't we? We mess up, we say things we shouldn't say, or get angry at times we ought not get angry, and don't necessarily demonstrate the love of Christ always. But you know, there's a beautiful thing that we can do, and that is, rather than ignore what we've done, to come back to our loved one and say, you know what? I've done this with our kids and my grandchildren. You know what? Dad really messed up. Or Papa really messed up. I'm so sorry I treated you that way, or acted the way I did, or behaved the way I did with you. Forgive me, please. You know, kids are so great, aren't they? The young kids, they just, you ask them to forgive, and it's like it never happened in the first place. But understand the impact that asking them to forgive you has. It's huge. You may never know the whole story, the whole account, or the amount of it, of the impact of that, but you know what? I can promise you that it'll have a great impact on that child's life. Godly moms pass sincere faith down to their children. And anyone can see insincere or hypocritical faith, especially kids. You know, they see it. Again, another opportunity. I didn't represent the Lord well in this situation. Father, forgive me. Child, grandchild, forgive me, please. And you know, I want to say this too, that genuine, sincere faith is contagious. Timothy's faith could be traced back to his mother and to his grandmother. And, you know, we need to pass that along too. Well, how can we do that? Well, one way is in those areas of influence that you have, train those kids up in God's word. Eunice and Lois did that. 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15 says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them," speaking of Eunice and Lois, "and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which were able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Timothy could look at his mother and his grandmother and see the Bible as a reliable book. It wasn't just words on a page. And the primary way our children will grow up to love the Lord and serve Him is through His Word. James 1:18 says, "Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth." And God's Word is powerful to save, powerful to sanctify, powerful to change us, isn't it? And what a beautiful thing it is when others can witness the change that God makes in our lives. When I say others, I'm not talking about anybody you passed along in the street. I'm talking about people that know you and love you. And the best thing that we can do for our kids, old or young, is to instill them the importance of learning God's word and living it out. So what do? I mean, moms and grandmoms, dads and granddads, read your Bibles daily. And then pass on what you've been given, what you possess. And if your children see you seeking God through His Word, they will learn what they must do too. You see, children are great imitators. I remember when we were raising our kids, my son Dan, I would wear a tie to work every day. And his bedroom window were right over our driveway where I parked the car. And one morning I looked up, and he was in the window, and he was wearing a tie. He just wanted me to see him. Just imitating. I remember one time when, another story, he wanted to please me. So at that time, it was back in the early 90s, and I had this car that was pretty new and nice shape and all, and he just wanted to please me. He wanted to bless me. So I had come home with Jackie's car, and I saw the bucket with water and the hose and soap in it, and the car looked a little odd. I said, Dan, did you wash my car? He goes, yeah, Dad, I washed your car. And I'm looking at the car. I said, what'd you wash it with? And he reached in and he pulled out a Brillo pad. I said, the car looks great. Thank you. It was nothing that couldn't be fixed, right? Great imitators. If the kids see us pray, if we regularly speak of Jesus, if we read our Bibles in full view, then kids will see that it's part of life. And they will see the evidence of our love for God's Word. Music in the home. I mean, there's a lot of music out in the world today. But music in the home that honors God is a wonderful thing. Songs of praise and worship to Jesus. And don't be afraid to sing it out. It doesn't matter what they think. Sing it out. Papa, you got a lousy voice. I know. But God knows my heart. Right? I remember when our granddaughter Finley, she's 13 now. But when she, and she loves to sing, but when she was 3 years old and we'd be driving in a car, she would say, play Jesus music. Play Jesus music. Turn that on. We read the Word to them. And as you read the Word to children or grandchildren, what will you get? You're going to get fruit. You're going to get fruit. You see, salvation is built on a knowledge of the truth revealed in the Scriptures. And children need to know more than Jesus wants to be your friend. They need to learn all the attributes of God. Yes, they need to learn about His love. They need to learn about His mercy. They need to learn about His grace. They need to learn about His holiness. They need to learn that God is a just God. They need to understand why Jesus died on the cross as their substitute and develop in their hearts a love for Him. They need to understand forgiveness and see us demonstrate it and understand the forgiveness of God for our sin because of His love and grace. And you know, if we don't show the example of forgiveness, how could they expect to see it and understand it coming from Jesus? They need to understand saving faith so that, as with Timothy, they would be wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And as you read the Bible to children, they'll learn about people who turned from their sin and turned to God and were saved. They'll learn that there's a record of people in the Bible that made wrong choices, that made bad decisions, that made mistakes and refused to turn to God, and their lives were ruined. But they'll also hear of accounts of how much Jesus loves those folks and offered them the opportunity to come to Him on His terms and receive forgiveness and restoration. You know, people that fell and failed. People like David. That God said, that's a man after my own heart. We know he wasn't perfect. They'll hear of accounts of how Jesus just loves little children. And He has a special place in His heart for them. And they'll learn of God's love and His desire for a relationship with them personally. And they'll learn that they too must make a decision for Jesus Christ. And you see, moms and dads and grandmothers and grandfathers, the more of the Scriptures you get into the young ones, it will make less room for the ways and philosophies and values of the world. I mean, think about it. I mean, the world is bombarding us, yes, the children, in a way that's never, ever been experienced before. Things have taken place in the last 10, 15 years that I thought would never, ever, we would never see it. But we see it daily. And kids see it even more. How important it is to get the Word of God in there, to keep the other stuff out. Kids need to hear it. They need to hear it from us. Children will see and know that what the Bible teaches as they look at your life. They'll look at and see what's right, what's good, what's godly, and what's holy. They'll see that. Another way to bring your children up in the ways of the Lord is through prayer. Moms and dads, grandparents, pray for your children and pray for your grandchildren no matter what age. No matter what age. Our kids are in their 30s and 40s now, and you know what? We pray for them every single day and throughout the day. Why? Because they need it. They need it. Do you regularly pray for your children and grandchildren? For those of you whose children are grown up, just keep on doing it. Don't grow weary in well-doing through prayer. Keep on keeping on. And if they don't know the Lord yet, pray all the more. And ask the Lord to place before them witnesses for Christ. They may not listen to you, but maybe they'll listen to somebody else. God has a way, doesn't He? He has plans. I want to make one more point, and that is this, that our nation was shaped and formed and framed by men whose childhood homes were the places of loving, learning, and learning of the Word of God. And look what happened. We were formed as one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. President Roosevelt, Theodore Roosevelt, said this. He said, when all is said, it is the mother, and the mother only, who is a better citizen than the soldier who fights for his country. The successful mother, the mother who does her part in rearing and training aright the boys and girls who are to be the men and women of the next generation, is of greater use to the community and occupies, if she only would realize it, a more honorable as well as more important position than any man in it. The mother is the one supreme asset of the national life. She is more important by far than the successful statesman or businessman or artist or scientist. Moms, I salute you and thank you for your contribution in helping fashion the precious lives that you impact so greatly. Don't give up. Keep on fighting the good fight of faith in and for your families. Press on. Keep fighting, even when it's difficult, and press closely into Jesus. You serve an incredibly important and powerful role in forming little lives to the glory of God. And you know, when we were raising our children, I didn't know the Lord until I turned 38 years old. And not that the kids were adults at that point, but they were in their teens. Kevin was just a toddler at the time. And I know that I fell short in training my children up in godliness. And maybe some of you are the same way. Maybe you feel like, well, gee, you know, I didn't really do what you're talking about today. What do I do from here? Or maybe you came to the Lord after your kids were grown and out of the house. Listen, it's never, ever too late to start. Be that example of godliness in word and in deed. Show them the unconditional love of Jesus Christ. Yeah, they're going to mess up. You're not going to agree with everything they do, every decision that they make. What are you going to do with that? Love them. Love them to the Lord. Pray for them. Reach out to them with the love of Jesus Christ. And I know parent-child-adult relationships can be strained. They could even be non-existent. But it's never too late to rebuild a bridge or to build a bridge. Make that phone call. Make that visit. Send that card, whatever God puts on your heart, and bring the love of Jesus to them. But they haven't spoken to me in years. Bring the love of Jesus to them. But they never responded to my card or my gift. Family, don't give up. Don't give up. By God's grace, don't give up. And walk with God in sincere faith. I just want to encourage you. Walk with God in sincere faith. Use his precious and beautiful word to lead your children and grandchildren in sincere faith and teach them God's ways. And when you do, I want you to understand and realize how important this is. And we quoted what Theodore Roosevelt said. But in addition to that, you will be influencing them and their families and even history. Even history for the sake of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that? You and I can have an effect on history as we share the love of Jesus with others, especially those in our families. So be encouraged, be strengthened. Don't be discouraged. This is not a message that was intended to discourage anybody, but to motivate us and move us just to do what we can do. And it's never too late. It's never too late. And it's never too late to say yes to Jesus. You know, I often say that salvation is simply a prayer away. And if there's anyone here that maybe this morning you aren't certain of your eternity. And you know, oftentimes when I visit with folks in the hospital that seem to be on their deathbed, of course we never know, but there's certainly indications. And oftentimes I'll say, listen, have you considered your eternity? And it's pretty incredible that some of the answers I get are, no, I have not. But eternity is a long, long time. And I often encourage them, you really need to think about your eternity. And we do. You know, oftentimes we make plans that of things that are important to us, but in the grand scheme of things don't really matter compared to our eternity. Have you made a provision for your eternity in heaven with Christ Jesus? That is the greatest and most important question for you to answer. And if you say, yes, I have. I believe in Jesus Christ. He saved me. I've trusted him with my salvation. He's forgiven me of my sin. I believe he is who he said he is. He died on the cross and was buried and rose on the third day for me, and I belong to him. And if that's you, praise God for that. But if you cannot say that, I know God is urging you today to come to him and to receive him. And not only do you receive forgiveness of sin, but you receive the promise of eternal life in a glorious and wonderful place. Pastor Ange had shared with you a young lady. She went home to be with Jesus at 50 years old. And her name was Stephanie. And Stephanie used to fellowship here. And she would come in every week when she could. And she hasn't been able to in recent years because she's just been too weak. But she would come in a wheelchair. And you know, she could barely speak. But she loved Jesus. We just knew it. You see, Stephanie made a provision for her eternity. And we used to go to a Red Wing game sometime, and we'd always see her in the same place. We'd go spend some time with her, and she was a huge baseball fan. Was never able to pick up a baseball and throw it in her life, but she loved baseball. But now, you know, Stephanie's home with Jesus. Life's struggles are over. A brand new body. She's able to to speak words of praise to her Savior, Jesus Christ. And she could speak very difficult for her to for us to understand what she was trying to share. But Jesus knew her heart. He knew. But today I'm sure she's rejoicing, praising God with everything that she is now. For the salvation that God has given to her. A new body, new experience, no more pain, no more sorrow. Hallelujah. And she's there because she trusted in Jesus. She never gave up. And sometimes life can be difficult. And sometimes people feel like, well, what's the use? I'm just going to give up. Never, ever give up. Never give up on Jesus. Because no matter what happens here, He's here for you. So if you'd like to receive Jesus this morning, to know that, you know, if you were to breathe your last here today, that you would immediately go into the presence of Christ. Isn't that a glorious thing? And oftentimes with those that have passed away, we say, well, they just changed addresses. They're in a new home that Jesus went ahead to prepare for them and for you too. So if you'd like to receive Jesus today with the assurance of forgiveness of sin and an eternity in heaven with Him, then please pray with me. So, Father, we come to you, or I come to you now. And, Lord, up until now, I really haven't thought too much about my eternity. But I'm thinking now. And I want to know that I know that I know that I belong to you. I know that you love me. So I come to you humbly and ask you, out of your love, Lord, please forgive me of all of my sin. I thank you that you went to the cross in my place and took upon yourself the right judgment that I deserve. I don't deserve to be saved, but you took my punishment. You took it away. And you poured out your blood. And I ask that you would cleanse me of all of my sin. I believe that your poured out blood was sufficient to cleanse me and to purify me. And I come before you right now, humbly and needy. I need you. Please be my Savior and please be my Lord. I thank you for laying down your life for me. And as I think about my future, it's a certain future now. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to fret. I trust in you because you hold me. And you're going to one day take me home to be with you. And I thank you and praise you for your goodness and for loving me. And help me to love you as I ought. And help me to turn from my ways. My former ways, Lord, I want those to be all in the past. And I want to move forward in your grace and in your love. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.